Thank you for joining us as we study Ephesians chapter 9 of our book. Our title for this chapter is, From Now On, Living in Heavenly Places. Now we come to the nuts and bolts needed to put together the kind of daily living that your heart cries out for. In contrast to the thrilling recitals of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, now, we're taking up what he wants us to do. Paul now starts telling us what we're to do as converted believers in Christ. Paul is not laying down the law as a sort of legalist. He is reminding us of the kind of fruit that faith in Christ always does bear. This converted life is never a program of works righteousness, although you may have been confused by some devout people who produce a synthetic kind of imitation of what a real happy Christian life is. Holy, happy, converted, practical godliness living is always by faith alone. That is, it's not faith and works, but it's a faith which works. The works is a verb and not a noun. It's not a new schedule superimposed upon your conversion to Christ, like fine print that was not seen at the beginning. As the Holy Spirit originally motivated your heart to surrender your will to your Savior, so let him continue to motivate you in that same surrender, moment by moment and day by day. You never have to make tomorrow's battles your struggle today. Deuteronomy 33:25 has a good word for us. As your days, so shall your strength be. Don't think that having gotten you started in a new life, that the Lord backs off now and leaves you to sink or swim on your own. Or, as people used to say, to fly on your own once you get up to speed. No. He is more concerned for your victory of faith than you are yourself. There is not a checklist where you tick off works item by item which you think you have performed that can lead to spiritual pride or equally to despair. That is the essence of old covenant living. It's very deceptive because it appears on the surface to produce results. Outward obedience to the law. But new covenant living is a constant choice to believe the Lord's promises to you. It's a constant renewal of the distraught father's prayer in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, who prayed to the Lord because of his tormented son, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." That's the prayer that you pray all the time. Paul says, we're not to climb up to heaven to get righteousness. But he tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 8, something very beautiful. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. New covenant living is the kind of life that Abraham lived when he believed. We don't read that he made any promises to God, but he made his choice to believe God's promises to him. And these were the seven promises that God made to Abraham. And they are seven promises to you. Number one, I will make of you a great nation, the Lord said. In other words, you will have fulfillment of all that you long to be. Number two, I will bless you, the Lord said, which means very simply, I'll make you happy. Number three, I'll make your name great. You'll be all that you really want to be for him. Number four, you shall be a blessing, that is, everywhere you go. That'll be life to the full. That's new covenant living. Number five, I will bless those who bless you. It'll pay people to help you. Isn't that something? Number six, I will curse him who curses you. Sounds kind of hard, but it's true. You are under the Lord's very special care. And then number seven, the best of all, the promise the Lord made to Abraham, he makes it to you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All that is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. That's Christ, of course, but you are in Christ. So you share in that joy of blessing every family on earth. Everywhere you go, you are a blessing to people. That is New Covenant living. That's putting these nuts and bolts together to build a wonderful life of happiness in the Lord. Now let me read Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. This I say, says Paul, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness. Big word means just loose living, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Paul is asking these people in Ephesus to be thoughtful and to choose, by the grace of the Lord, to cooperate with him. A very wise person has written in the book called Steps to Christ, page 47, "The knowledge of your broken promises and your forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you." Of course, you see, that's just the opposite of what Paul says in Ephesians to us. But you need not despair, the author says. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will, the power of choice God has given to people. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. That's Steps to Christ, page 47. There is no limit to the number of times you can choose. If some temptation keeps coming at you often, make the choice 1,000 times a day to say no. Let's count up what Paul is asking these people to remember. Number one, he says, remember to stop walking like the other Gentiles do. Number two, put off your former conduct, like you put off a worn-out, shabby last year's coat. Just put it off. Don't pull it out of the garbage can again. Leave it there. And number three, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, stop resisting the Holy Spirit as he does that for you, because constantly the Holy Spirit is trying to give you the mind of Christ. That is from Philippians 2:5. And Paul says, just let this new mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. I have a conviction, if you're battling with cigarettes, you're trying to gain the victory over smoking, I believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt you. Every time you're about to light up, the Holy Spirit will say, don't do it. And if you're trying to overcome drinking, alcohol, I believe the Holy Spirit will cooperate with you Every time you reach for a glass, the Holy Spirit will tell you, no, don't do that. Now listen to the Holy Spirit and obey what he tells you. And then number four, Paul says, remember to put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And that's the same as listening to the Holy Spirit and let him have his way with you. Jesus tells us that he is sending the Holy Spirit to each one of us individually and personally. That is what he has promised. And don't be amazed at that, because God is infinite. Christ is infinite. The Holy Spirit is infinite. He can spend as much time with you as if you are the only person on the face of the earth. The Lord has untold billions of people and angels to care for, but no matter, he attends to you as if you were the only one. What happens to someone who is alienated from the life of God, as Paul says? Well, what results is ignorance, and ignorance is a very sad thing. It produces naturally that hardening of the heart. It happens all the time, as it did long ago in Paul's day. Those Gentiles went to the games and the amphitheaters to watch men kill each other, just like we watch violence on our TVs, same thing. And they enjoyed watching Christians, men and women, thrown to the lions. Well, thank God we haven't got that far yet. Human hearts became so hard that they could watch Christ being crucified and just laugh. Sexual sensuality becomes a driving obsession night and day to those whose hearts are hardened because of ignorance. Then, thank God, comes that wonderful word, but. God so loved the world that he sent his Son into this cesspool of iniquity. We learned Christ like we learn a new language. It is he himself who has been teaching us. Like a tree shedding leaves in autumn, we drop these worldly ways one by one as the Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin and that. Hearts as hard as granite are renewed and become human hearts again. The very mind that has a new life. You stop and you think a moment and you realize you are a new creation. You have new thoughts. You have new desires. You discover that true holiness is the only way to live a life that is happy. You repent that you so often shied away from it in the past. Now let me read verses 25 to 28. Therefore, says Paul, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, says Paul, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what's good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. After nearly 2,000 years, you wouldn't think that we still need this down-to-earth practical instruction, would you? Jesus was the very soul of sincerity. When he said good morning to you, he meant it, and you knew it. When he asked, how are you? He really cared. Often when we ask that question, we never wait to learn how our person is. We buzz off. We've asked, how are you? We don't wait to hear how he is. Verse 25 is simply love across the back fence. That's what it is. Love, which is alive, sees Christ in everybody else. By faith. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin always to get angry. A person who cannot get angry is probably only a wimp. But the anger is always under the strict control of love, which is agape, which is why you never want a day to pass without making the wrong right just as much as you can, as far as possible. Satan constantly tries to intrude, but we never give him permission. And he cannot intrude unless we do, which is why Paul said there, don't give place to the devil. You don't have to. The devil cannot take your place unless you let him do so. You have to volunteer to relinquish your control over your own life before Satan can cause you to do or say anything which is evil. So just don't give place to the devil, as Paul says. Spectacular corporation embezzlement is the news of almost every day. And Paul says, if you've been stealing, just stop stealing. Get busy and work to earn something to help somebody else with. Well, we're living in a world of spectacular embezzlement. It's every newspaper, it seems like. It's got a new story. Even within church organizations, it happens. Africans have sometimes claimed that London was built with wealth stolen from them in colonial days, especially the days of slavery. To what extent first world people enjoy their luxury at the expense of third world people, I cannot explain. The most enlightened economist will find it difficult to estimate accurately. But God's angel economists have it all estimated accurately. And the only safe way to prepare for the final judgment is to reckon that all that we possess is not ours at all, but only lent to us temporarily to be used in trust for those less fortunate than ourselves. If you own a piece of property, stop calling it mine. Abraham did not possess even a square foot of real estate, and he is our father. And in fact, you're never going to be happy until you realize that that shiny new car or new SUV and that mansion of a house that you own is really not yours at all. You won't be happy until you realize that you owe everything you have to the Lord Jesus forever. Now let me read verses 29 to 32. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that means to build people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So don't ever say anything unless it is graceful. Continuing, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. It's more difficult to obey verse 29 if we're constantly engrossed in radio and TV, because the corrupt communication that Paul said must not proceed out of our mouth is what we hear all the time on radio or TV. It is modern popular speech, and it becomes ingrained within us unconsciously. If we don't want to talk like Babylon, we've got to come out of Babylon, says Revelation 18:1-4. But we can't leave the world, can we? And we're not to become hermits living out in the desert somewhere. What can we do? Well, Paul's counsel would be to resolutely control the radio, the TV, the DVDs, the CDs. Do not let your heart dictate worldliness to you. A prayer that God loves to hear and he loves to answer is the one that asks for a new heart that loves honesty and purity. Here it is, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He will welcome everyone into the New Jerusalem who could possibly be happy there. But if you can't be happy unless the TV's on and you're watching some silly drama, you won't be happy in the New Jerusalem. There are wonderful things to do there that make all this earthly pleasure utterly silly. We have to learn to be ready to be happy in the New Jerusalem. Every time an impure or filthy expression pauses on your lips, check it immediately. Agree with the Holy Spirit that He shall remind you if you do forget. Plead with your Lord to enable you to say something always that will be helpful to people. This will be number 7 in those wonderful promises to Abraham and to you, that you shall be a blessing everywhere you go. Paul tells us here that the Holy Spirit is not an influence or an idea. He is a person. He has a person with feelings, just as we have feelings. He can be grieved, Paul says. Yes, you can drive him away. You can insult the Holy Spirit. It takes a rare friend to come back to see you again if you have insulted him in your home. Such a person usually just stays away from now on. You ask for it. Well, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. If you insult him, he doesn't bring down a firebolt on you. He just simply walks away and leaves you. He is the one who seals you. And to insult him and drive him away is a grievous loss for eternity. So again, we come up to that little word that is so meaningful that Paul uses over and over again. Let all these evil things be put away from you, he says. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him who stole steal no more. Just let the Spirit of God have His way with you. Lay all these evil things upon the Lamb of God, and let Him bear them away. For the word to forgive is in the original language to bear away what was evil. Then heaven begins right here on earth. Just as God in Christ forgave you, so now let His forgiveness flow out from you to others around you. Be tender-hearted doesn't mean to be soft or to be a wimp. It's simply the Spirit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that verse 32 is so beautiful. Just forgive one another as the Lord Jesus has forgiven you. In other words, don't ever forget the objective gospel. As you concentrate here on the subjective gospel, what can I do to be more like Jesus? What can I do to help other people? Don't ever forget what He has done for you. Thank you for joining us for chapter 9, and please be with us as we take up chapter 10.